Sure, you've heard it many times before, but it is so relevant to our day. 2 Chronicles 7:14, and I'm going to read this out of the New King James, out of the NIV this morning, and I'll tell you why. Because my sweet wife took my car, and my Bible was in the back seat. So I've got one. Yeah, no, this will be all right. I don't think God will strike me dead for the NIV. So anyway, so just most, you know what? You can grab just about any Bible from one to one and continue to preach God's word. Amen. So that's the good thing. It's like a tool. 9/16 wrench fits about all 19/6 inch nuts, bolts, etc. So God's word fits. And before I begin to read, let me just share a little bit with you in 2 Chronicles. What has taken place is, as you know, there were three kings in Israel. All of them reigned early on for 40 years. First was King Saul, and then the king called David. King David, again, the one that had the apple of God's eye, sinned with Bathsheba over in 2 Samuel chapter number 8 and or 11. As we see his downfall and also that he was a man of war and blood, he was not allowed to build a great temple unto the Lord, even though that was his heart, to build a temple to the Lord. But he wasn't allowed to do so. And until that time, they were still worshiping in a tabernacle, and the Ark of the Covenant was brought back and forth as you read through the history of Israel. But Solomon, the richest, and Solomon is the son of David, the richest of all the kings of ever and the wisest in the entire world ever, he puts upon his heart to build a temple unto the Lord. So this temple is magnificent. I mean, it is beautiful. And it is beyond description. And we have tried to reduplicate it, what it looked like according to the instructions of what it was built. But just to tell you how beautiful it was, after it was destroyed and the second temple came along after the people came back from Persia, the older people who remembered the old temple cried because the new temple was in no way even a comparison to the old temple. It was magnificent. Portions of that temple, of the old temple, were still remnant to them. But they remembered what it looked like before. And so Solomon built this temple before the Lord. The Lord wanted this permanent place in Jerusalem for the Israelites to be able to worship and bring sacrifices to him. So we find ourselves in 2 Chronicles chapter number 7. And they're dedicating, much like we would today, where we would cut a ribbon and dedicate a facility. But while they're getting ready to dedicate it, there comes a dream to Solomon and to the house of Israel. And that's where we pick up. And listen to 2 Chronicles chapter number 7. And I want to begin in verse number 11. And this is out of the NIV this morning. And listen to what it says. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord in the royal palace and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do with the temple of the Lord, and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, listen what the Lord told him. I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens and there is no rain, or command locusts to devour to the land, or send a plague among my people. Now look at verse 14. I mean, if all those bad things are happening, you know, there's sin, there's bad things going on in the land. But he says this, he gives a caveat to it. He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Verse 15, and my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. Now, hold on to that just for a moment. And let me just kind of bring about a little bit of something here from this past week. It was a tragedy in Nice, France, when a radical Islamic Muslim drives a 14-ton truck in the middle of a crowd and kills 84 people, 10 children, and wounds hundreds. I can't understand. And my flesh tells me one thing and my spirit tells me another. My flesh says, you know, retribution and revenge. But the spirit speaks something different to me as I see these things taking place. And then you see the Turkish government this past week, it had an attempted coup with the military. And as you know, the Turks used to be the old Ottoman Empire for many, many years, you know, one of the leading Muslim nations or Islamic nations in the Middle East. After World War II, what had taken place is a military government stepped in and said, look, we're going to separate the Muslim religion from our state. And they began to hold democratic elections and were very westernized. But what's happened under in the last few years, the Muslims are gaining ground in Turkey and they're returning back to their Islamic roots. Now, and some of the crazy things that the president of that country said was, you know, that the Muslims were dictated to, basically, the women to have at least 4 children. And you go, what is that about? Because the Muslim nations want to outnumber the Western nations in Islam. It's going on, and this is one of the reasons they have many, many children. To overtake the population of the world. And with this guy, this character, and this coup not working, it failed. Hundreds of people or thousands of people are now in prison in Turkey. But here's the main thing that you keep track of. The world itself supported the president who's going toward this radical Muslim ideology, which tells us that we have a world that is sympathetic to the Islamic ideology, brought about by many government institutions. Why Christianity and the Israelis, Jewish people, are under the persecution of the world. All you got to do is listen, see what's taking place. The radicals and those who are anti-Christ grow in numbers around the world, even in our own country. Now, the first thing you might say is, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? What are we going to do as Christians? Well, again, our flesh says one thing. But listen to what Jesus had to say in the book of Mark. And I just want to read this to you just for a moment. Mark chapter 13. And, you know, this is dealing with Jesus' prophecy of the end of time. And he says this in Mark chapter 13, verse 32. No one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Listen to what he says. But be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going away, leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his own assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you, listen, sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone. Listen to what he says. Watch. And my dear friend, I believe we're coming at a time in our history that we certainly need to be watching and not sleeping. And you ask yourself the question, and this kind of ties into last week and the week before last sermon of, you know, revival. Now, and this is where God is speaking to the nation of Israel. He's telling them, when these things, when the locusts come and there's war and famine and problems, what are you to do? What are you to do? I know that is the question that we tried to answer last week and the week before last as we see these things unfold in the theater of our world right before us. What is the Christian community to do? Well, I go all the way back to the Old Testament, and I think if it was good enough for the Israelites and God's word to them, it is certainly good for us. Amen? Now, I want you to notice what he says in 7:14. He says, if my people. Do you notice the word if? That's called a condition. It's conditional, isn't it? If. Here, think about the importance of this word if. If you sign this document, I will allow you to have the money for a mortgage. If you do not sign the document, guess what you get? You get no mortgage. If you contract, or if I hire you on to this job and you do your work, you will get a what? A paycheck. If you do not work, you get zero. If is conditional. It's not fully guaranteed just because they were the Israelites. If they just sat there and did nothing and were sleeping while all this devastation is taking place and they forgot that this is conditional, that two-letter word if is an awfully big word, isn't it? If we would only listen. And I want to bring it on home. If we only let the pecan pie alone. And if we go to the gym, you'll probably feel better. I mean, think of all the ifs. If I only did what my wife told me every single day. I don't even know where to go with that one, but all I'll just say this. There is a limit, amen? There is a limit. But Dallas, don't be afraid. It's okay. You can say amen. So, but you see how important the word if is? God says if. It's conditional. You will not get this if you don't do this. Well, what is it that he wants his people to do? Notice what he says. And there's several things that if we do them, God will do something. See, if you meet this condition of if, God meets the other side of it. Go back to the mortgage. You don't sign the mortgage, you don't get the money. That's a big if. If we don't pray, seek his face, humble ourselves, repent of sin, if we don't do that, listen, they're in trouble. It's not going to happen. So if it is conditional, which we see it right there in the scriptures, I want you to know what he says. If, and then go to the next two words. If who? My people. See, and I'm just sharing with you this morning from my heart. Listen, the lost world, you've heard me say it 1,000 times, does what the lost world does very well. Am I right? He is not asking for politicians to stand up and to vote left, right, or in the middle. He's not asking for any of that. He says, if my people, do you know who his people were? These were the people who were the seed of who? Abraham. This was the tribes of Israel. These were the people that God had given a blessing with. And remember, we studied all the way back in Genesis chapter 12 when he said to Abraham, and he said, God said, and I told you what God said. If God says it, it's well as done, right? And that God keeps his promises. This is the group of people that God is talking to. If my people, underline it, my people. Well, listen, you wonder, and just for a second, you ask yourself, well, am I included in my people? Am I? I'm not an Israelite, am I? Well, let me just say, just so you'll know, over in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, you get time, you need to take a moment to read it, and you will find out, as you read those texts of Scripture, Romans 8, 9, and 10, that the nation of Israel, when they rejected Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, or as the Messiah, that the salvation then become available to the Gentile world. Now, if you're not Jewish, you are Gentile. And so through the book of Romans, we find out that we receive this as we're grafted in, as the Bible says, into this inheritance. If we're Christians, then we are the cousins of the Jewish people. We're a part of that promise that God carried out, that all, not only the people of Abraham would be blessed, but all the people of the world would be blessed. We receive that inheritance. So if my people, and I would say to myself, I believe the Old Testament applies to me in many different ways as I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe I'm one of those people. I believe that God is speaking directly not only to the Israelites, but a timeless truth that carries on from generation to generation. And for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He's speaking to us as well. That we are His people as well because of the blood of Christ. We are the saints that God has called and delivered from hell. We are the ones that have been given the promise and an inheritance through Jesus Christ, just as it was for the Jew, so it is for the believer. Notice what he says. If conditional, my people, and notice, and I'm going to put a slash right here. My people, it's not talking about the government. Many of you, many Christians are putting all their hope in the government, and that's all we talk about. Well, if we vote this one in, if we do that, if we raise Cain, if we give money, if we do that. My dear friend, let me tell you what. Politics is not the answer. And this is just a rabbit trail. Just give me a second. I would think out of 300 million people in the United States of America, we'd come up with a good candidate somewhere. Seriously. I really would. I really thought, you know, we're going to have a huge, wonderful candidate. Whether you're Republican, whether you're Democrat, whether you're independent, whether you're communist or socialist, now listen, I'm not counting on them to fix the problem. Matter of fact, I don't care who gets elected into office. I really, truly believe that it will all play in the hands of the end of times. Now, there's nothing to be afraid of. Now, you know, people say, I don't want to hear it's the end of times. I've got stuff to do. Well, listen, if he comes, you ain't got nothing to do. Amen? And it was like yesterday, my wife and I were over in Crewe, Virginia, and we wanted to go see the grave of Lottie Moon. How many of you ever been there? Okay. So we just got out and walked around. And, you know, there's some old graves over there. And, some of them back into the Civil War, these folks were, you know, they even got the emblem of the Civil War and Confederacy and stuff that they fought, still got their names on. It's a very interesting place, but, you know, those people aren't doing anything over there. And where I go with that is this, a lot of Christians aren't doing anything alive either. If they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, they're in the grave, but one day they'll be resurrected, amen? They'll come to newness of life. They'll receive. Old Lottie Moon died in 1912. She was 4'10" and weighed about 75 pounds, but when she comes out of that grave, it's going to be dynamite. And so they're not, you know, but I thought about it yesterday as we walked around. I said, you know, Lord, as you speak to our hearts, it's almost as though you're happy that those old dear saints don't see what's taking place today. But even at that, the Lord's coming back. He's on His way. And those graves are going to burst forth with the resurrected lives of those who trusted in Jesus Christ. See, this applies to them. It says, if my people, if you're a believer this morning, you're a part of that, my people. And notice what he says. This is what you need to do. If my people, notice what he says, or ask the people to do, and they're called by my name, which we are through the name of Jesus Christ. Notice what he says. The first thing he says is they need to humble themselves. Now let me tell you what the humility is the opposite of pride. You know, I heard about the church where they gave a certificate, Leon, to one of the members for being the most humblest person in the church. And he showed it to everybody and they took it away from him next Sunday. See, humility is something that we have in the Lord. Humility is something when we realize that if it were not for the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, we have nothing to claim of our own. Humility is when we bow and put our faces onto the ground and we reach out and stretch ourselves out and say, Lord, you could take me right now. You could stop my heart beating. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I am your servant. You are my master. Anything that I possess has been given to me just to be a good steward over, but you own it all. And when I die, Lord, someone else will get it. And until, Lord, here I am, I humble myself before you as the Lord God, Creator Almighty. See, he's not asking the politicians to be humble before the Lord. He's asking my people who are called by my name to be humble before God. Now, listen, humility, you know, let me just say this. Pride comes before the fall. It happens. Very unexpected sometimes. This past week, some of you read my Facebook post where I was on my way to training, and this is and I forgot my rank on my fatigues, and I stayed in a hotel room off the post, and it was already too late to turn back around because I was already late by a few minutes. So the clothing sales was on my way there to my training center. So I decided I would jump out of the car, run into the clothing sales real quick and pick up my rank and stick it on my chest and take back off again. But when I got in there, there was like a gazillion basic trainees in there with no rank on their chest. And when I walked in, first of all, I must look like the oldest private in the entire Army. Somebody said, "Why do you shave your head?" "Because it's gray." I used to have a mustache, and it always looked like I was drinking milk a few years ago. I was one of you got milk commercial. I was plucking them out, and I only had one whisker left, and I looked like a cat. It had been hit right over several times. And so, you know, I keep it all shaved, and it's an idea for you those who've got gray hair that it's a good thing to do sometimes. But anyway, I got in there, and I'm looking around, and the drill sergeant, I caught the drill sergeant's eyes because they're all in there hustling these soldiers through there. See, they issue them uniforms and everything, but they give them a little bit of money to buy soap and deodorant and whatever else you might need in the PX and clothing sales. And one followed me basically through the whole store, and you know, I felt it, and they said to me, "Focus on what you're supposed to get here, Private." And I said, "Yes, drill sergeant." And I ran over and grabbed my rank and went over to the counter. And I hurried up and got it out of my packet. And I stuck it on my chest. And the drill sergeant saw, you know, "Oh, this is a colonel." But so she didn't have to say anything to me. I just told her, I said, "Thank you for keeping me focused, drill sergeant." And see the thing is humility comes when you least expect it. Because, see, I was somebody out of uniform that should have known better, but I didn't know what else to do. Humility comes when you least expect it. Humility is when we realize we're just mere humans and God's in total control. Do you know sometimes disease and death, difficulties, financial problems, things that take place in the world will humble you very fast. Am I right? You can be humbled quickly. And I believe that God is, as we look at this word, he wants his people humbled. And you say, well, why does he want us humbled? Because it's the opposite of what the devil was. Remember in Isaiah chapter 14, he was the one that wanted to usurp the power of God. And he was prideful because of who he was. His name was Lucifer, bright and shining star, a beautiful angel of the Lord created by God. And he says those five I wills, I will sit on the throne. I will assert power. I will. And God said, I don't think you will. And booted him out of heaven with a third of the angels. What was his problem? Pride. See, God hates pride. God likes it when we come to him in humility and say, you're the Lord. I'm your slave. You're the master. I'm here to bring glory to your name. Because pride sneaks on us so quick. You can do one thing that's good and all of a sudden you want to tell somebody about it or tell your wife about it or somebody you work with to brag about it. When you do that, you steal the glory from the Lord. And you say, that's not really true, is it? Why do you think Moses couldn't go into the promised land? Because didn't he say, shall we bring water from that rock? God only wants one to be glorified. And whenever you take it, you steal it from God. And the opposite of that is humility. Look what God has done. He has done great things. My dear friend, God calls his people in the day that we're in right now to be humble. And he says, if they will be humble, and notice what he says, humble themselves and pray. I would say there's probably a lack of prayer in my life. Now, I'm not one of those kind of people that want to pray out my heart in front of other people. Do you know why? Because it's a very personal conversation between me and God. And someone will say, well, what do you got to pray about? What are you, filthy sinner? Yes, I am. I sometimes have pride. Sometimes I have a temper. Sometimes I say silly things that may hurt other people's feelings. Sometimes I don't do the right thing. Sometimes I don't do what I'm supposed to do. And if I stood up here with you and I just, all those things, as I spoke with the Lord, you may find out that I'm a lot like you. Humility and to pray before the Lord. And pray without ceasing doesn't mean that you have to get on your knees all day long and grovel. It means that every time you take a turn in your car or walk in the grocery store, pray without ceasing means when somebody mentions it, you pray for it. And when sin comes to you, you confess it right then. I mean, you know, the best time to confess sin is right then when it happens. Right then when you just gossiped about someone to be able to say, Lord, that was wrong. Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned against you. When I've had an evil thought, right then is when I need to nail it down as sin, as I not forget it. So he says, if my people will humble themselves and that they would pray, and prayer is this conversation to God, which is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful conversation. Someone would say, well, is it only heavenly if you pray in tongues? My dear friend, I've never prayed in tongues. I know some folks that have. They say it's a great, glorious thing. But I can tell you, he can hear me in the English language as he can hear me in any other language. It's me conversing with him, spilling my heart out to him and saying, here I am, God. Forgive me for what I've done. What is your will for my life, God? What would you have me to do during this instant, God? How would you have me to charge ahead and to be the believer that you want me to be in this dark, crumbling world? So he says, it's conditional. He says, if my people, and they will seek my face, and they will do what? And they will pray. Notice what else he says. If they will pray and they will seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. You know, I won't go into a lot of details, but I'm going to tell you it's not as easy to turn from wicked ways as it sounds. And there's a lot of wickedness out there. And we've compromised what wickedness is. I remember when I was raising my children, I was not going to put an X-rated, R-rated, any movie that used the name of God in it, in a VCR or a CD or 8-track or cassette or whatever else, or their old black and white TV tube. I wasn't going to do it. But it seems as though those things have crept into everything, even the cartoons on Saturday morning. It seems as though the only way that I can turn away from wicked ways is to turn off the TV completely. That I need to stay away and out of the way and the places of wickedness that just are just terrible, and it's everywhere. Let me just give you an example. Even on Facebook, our Facebook's a horrible place. I click people off and defriend them all the time. You know, they got something to say and I don't like it, click, done, you know, and I don't hurt their feelings. I'm just going to unfriend you, right? I'm done. Boom, you're done. But I noticed how ugly it really gets and how evil and wicked this world is. Franklin Graham has been posting many posts on Facebook about prayer and what's going on and about what's happening in our nation and around the world. And you just hit the comments and see the filthy things that people write back to Franklin Graham. Now, in my flesh, I wish I could find out where those people live and I could fly a drone over their house. No, I won't go any further. But we need to turn from the wicked ways. God wanted his people to examine themselves before him to see if there was any wickedness in him. Do you remember that from Psalm 139? Examine me, test me, try me, and see if there's any wickedness in me, to see if there's something that's hurting our relationship. That's exactly what was in mind here, to see, identify it, and get out of the way of wickedness. So he's asking his people, if my people will seek my face, and if they will pray, and if they will come to me humbly, and if they will turn away from wicked ways. See, it's conditional. This is what God wants us to do. What are we to do when we see all these terrible things happening? Just what God's word says. Now, you say, well, we're not being devoured by locusts. And, you know, we see up here that God's not holding back the rain. We had a rainstorm yesterday. You know what? All of that, when it talks about those conditions, it's talking about the world conditions. And we're living under the devouring of locusts. In many ways, we're living under catastrophic times in many ways in this world. And it's time that God's people were to stand up and that, well, let me just say, get on our faces. I was reading a book by Billy Graham, or someone had written a book about Billy Graham several years ago. And Billy Graham would go to state and have these massive, you know, revival meetings. And the pastor that was writing this book said all the pastors in this one community had gotten together and they were all holding hands to pray with Dr. Graham as he was getting ready to lead the revival service in this great auditorium. And they, as they were praying, he said he opened his eye a little bit to see what Dr. Graham was doing. And he said while all the pastors were standing, Dr. Graham had gotten down on his face with his hands up in the air. Do you see the difference? If my people will humble themselves, seek my face, pray, turn from wickedness, notice what God said he will do. It's right there in the scriptures. Then I will hear from heaven. There's no better thing than to have God hearing you. Amen. It's what we need today. Have you ever been praying and you just felt like he wasn't listening? I mean, it's because it's that if problem we had. Notice what he said, and I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open, my ears attentive to their prayers offered in this place. Listen, when all these things that we see taking place, it's all a sign to me. I don't know the hour. Didn't I read to you out of Mark 13? I don't know the hour. I don't know the time. Even Christ has no idea. But as one piece of literature I was reading, one man said, as I pray, I can hear the hoofbeats of the apocalypse on its way. I love that song. You know, the angels are in heaven all getting ready. I can't remember the song, but it's a beautiful song. I can't remember the title, but it's They're all in preparation because Jesus is coming. And he's on his way. And you remember what Jesus said? Be careful. Be on guard. Watch. Don't be found asleep. Isn't that what Jesus said? So it's not for us to stick our heads in the sand and to fall all to pieces. But when we see these things happening, we know that our redemption draweth nigh. And God's people ought to be on target and doing what God has said. Because what's going to happen? Will it be a revival in the political process? I doubt it. Because see, the world's coming to an end. It's all going to have a one world government, one world money market system, one world, no borders. Did you know that's why these people hate to have borders and they're trying to shut them down? They don't want borders. Why? Because if you have borders, you have nations. When you remove the borders, you have what? One nation. Isn't that what the Bible talks about in the book of John? One money market system, one global market, one global government. And who leads that? The beast. But who's coming? The king is coming. Amen. And that's the name of that song, The King is Coming. Gaithers, I think, sing that. The King is Coming. What a song. Well, I get goosebumps on the back here on my back. But anyway, so as we get ready, listen, he's on his way. The King is coming. Church, we may be few in numbers, but I can tell you revival can start with one. I believe it's a time for us, we're going to take the time this morning, instead of standing there and having an invitation, I'm just going to ask you to come, and if you're if you're not nimble enough to come and kneel, then you can just stay right where you are. But I'm going to ask the church, the congregation to come, and we're going to pray before the Lord. We're going to take a few minutes to do this. I'm going to ask you to come, if you'll come. We're just going to pray. You can kneel, you can sit in the front pew, but we're going to join together in prayer. You know that song, Sandy, that we were playing just before, Jesus, if you could play that for us, just so we set the mood for some prayer. Now, if you're welcome to stay right where you are, if it's too hard to get up, anybody, just have a seat, kneel, whatever we're going to do. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We are your people, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, my heart is broken over what I see. Things have changed so quickly in my lifetime. I see the coming of our Savior rapidly approaching. Father, send revival to us. And I know you tell us if we'll do these things. So, Father, we come before you and we humble ourselves for something in our lives in this congregation. If it's pride, Lord, help us to confess it before you. If we love something more than we love you, then, Father, help us to confess it as sin. Father, we seek your face. As we close our eyes and as we come before you, we stand and kneel before the cross. We look up at Christ, who's redeemed us by his blood, who's given us forgiveness of sin. We accept that mercy and grace, and Father, we thank you for it. It humbles us because, yes, Lord, we're sinners. But Lord, you've redeemed us by the blood. You've made us saints. But Father, yet we are not able to claim any glory in that, even that we bow our heads. If we've done anything good at all, we cast those good things before you and we say, Lord, take all the credit for it. We acknowledge that you're our master and that we're your servants. Father, we pray for the Christian community at large this morning here in Chesterfield and Virginia and the United States. That there are anywhere the Christians are located in the Middle East, in Europe, in Southeast Asia, wherever they may be, Lord. In the darkest jungles of Africa, that, Father, they would sense revival in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That you would unite us all in prayer. We pray for those who are persecuted for the faith, that they'll find strength as they lay down their lives in martyrdom for Christianity. Father, we ask you to take us, a small group, ignite a fire within us. And Father, heal us. Father, we love you. We pray that you would help us in the days to come, that we'll not be found asleep, that we'll be on guard, we'll be watchful, looking for our Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we ask it in the blessed name of Christ Jesus. Amen and amen.